सूरकार्य चिकीर्षया समुद्र निग्रहादीनि चक्रे विरयं यथा परम। In the 18th incarnation, the Lord appeared as King Ram in order to perform some pleasing work for the demigods. He exhibited superhuman powers by controlling the Indian Ocean and then killing the atheist king Ravana, who was on the other side of the sea. In this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, the first skanda, chapter 3, the principal incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are being explained. And here, the 18th of such principal incarnations is Lord Sri Ramchandra. During this time of the year, the days preceding Dasera, which is celebrated tomorrow, people all over India, in fact all over the world and all over the universe, are remembering and glorifying the beautiful pastimes of Lord Sri Ramchandra. The Lord appears in this world, as is explained in Bhagavad Gita, Bharitra naya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskratam dharma samstapa narathaya sambhavami yuge yuge. He comes to protect the pious, to annihilate the demons, and to reestablish the principles of religion. Although the Lord appears in a form that resembles an ordinary human being, and in fact, sometimes he acts just like an ordinary human being, we must understand it is his divine lila. He is always the supreme, all-powerful source of everything, the controller of all controllers, and the absolute truth. We would like to cite some examples from Ramayana. When Lord Sri Ramchandra was a little child, he appeared like a helpless baby. Dasarath and Kausalya, they were thinking that if we do not feed our child, he will be sick. If we do not care for him, he may even die. And as he grew up, he began to exhibit more and more his powers by which he was attracting the hearts of all of the citizens of Ayodhya. In fact, when he was just a young man, in his teenage years, at that time Vishwamitra Muni came to Ayodhya, and King Dasarath, knowing that the duty of every householder, and especially every king, is to respect and serve great sadhus, authorized sadhus, he greeted Vishwamitra Muni with such respect. He washed his lotus feet. He even put him on his own throne and sat at his feet. He offered him nice preparations of prasad, sweet words of welcome. And then he told Vishwamitra that I am your servant. Anything you desire, I will fulfill. How can I serve you? And Vishwamitra Muni replied, yes, I would like that you give me your son Ram, because there are many demons who are disturbing our yajnas. They have been sent by Ravana. And I want your son to help me. When Dasarath heard this, he was not thinking of Ram as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was thinking of him as his own child. He said, I cannot allow this. My son is hardly 16 years old. How do you expect him to defend himself against such experienced and powerful rakshasas? I will personally go out into the forest with all my armies, with an entire Akshahini division of soldiers, and we will fight against these demons. But if you're talking of Ravana, he's unconquerable. Even we cannot combat against him. What to speak of my child, Ram? Anyways, Vishwamitra Muni explained to Dasarath Maharaj in so many words that he would become very angry if he didn't fulfill his promise and send Ram to the forest. And the other great sages, such as Vasishtha Muni, began to explain to Dasarath that you have given your word. For an honorable man, better to die, better to lose everything than to go against your word. And besides that, you do not understand the prowess of your son, Ram. You have nothing to fear. Vishwamitra Muni himself can kill all these demons. And then Vasishtha Muni explained the super excellent story of the powers of Vishwamitra. He said, please, you just let Ram go. So Dasarath, with his blessings, sent Ram to the forest. And Ram, like an ordinary boy, he received the blessings of his father, and with his permission, he went to the forest with Vishwamitra. And he behaved just like a proper disciple behaves before his spiritual master. In Ram's Leela, he exhibited the perfect behavior of a son. He was so obedient to his father. In order to protect his father's honor, he accepted going to the forest and being banished for 12 years. Huh? So many long years. And as long as he was living in the kingdom, such respect, such love and affection that he gave to his parents. He was the perfect son. He was the perfect husband. How he protected Sita Devi. How he made every possible arrangement for her comforts, even while living in the jungles. And how, in order to protect his beloved wife, he was willing to wage a violent war against Ravana and all the Rakshasas. He demonstrated perfect son. Perfect husband. Amongst his brother, Bharat, he exhibited what is a perfect brother. To Maharaj Guha, Vibhishan, he exhibited what is a perfect friend. He was also a perfect Kshatriya, the way he ruled the entire land, Raj Ram. And he also taught us how to be a perfect disciple. When he was living in the forest with Vishwamitra Muni, he would go out and humbly collect wood. And he would personally start the fire. And he and Lakshman, they would cook for Vishwamitra Muni. They would serve him. They would make a bed for him. They would massage his feet. They would massage his legs. They would humbly sit at his lotus feet and inquire, "Can you tell us stories from the Puranas? Can you enlighten us?" And Vishwamitra Muni explained to them how the Ganges descended unto this earth. He explained to them so many beautiful stories of the various incarnations of Godhead and high philosophical truths. And Ram and Lakshman, so humbly and submissively, heard and served. Pariprashnena sevaya. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninastvata darshana. Krishna says in Gita, if you want to know the truth, you must approach a bona fide spiritual master, inquire submissively, and render service unto him. In this way, if you please such a great soul, by his kindness he will reveal the innermost confidential truths of the Absolute. And when we come before our Guru, there should never be any sense in our heart of pride or prestige. Ram was the Supreme Lord from a spiritual point of view. From a material point of view, he was the Yuvaraj. That means he was the crown prince who was meant to be the king of all of the Kosala province, of all of Ayodhya. Materially and spiritually, he was in the highest possible prestigious and worshipable position. The king in those days was worshipped as good as God. And he was also God. But yet when he was with Vishwamitra Muni, he did not say, "I am God," or "I am the prince, I am the king. You are asking me to collect wood. This is below me." Not at all. He accepted the most menial, humble position before his guru. Why? To teach us, whoever we are, whoever we think we are, before our guru, we must always consider ourselves to be the most insignificant, menial servant. Because when we have this consciousness, only can we really make proper spiritual advancement. Because only when such great sadhus are pleased with our humility does the current of Krishna's mercy or Ram's mercy flow through him into our hearts. Yasya prasadat bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati kuto. We see in the life of Sanatana Goswami and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and even Lord Krishna the same. Mahaprabhu was the Supreme Lord, but before his guru he declared himself to be fool number one. And his guru said, "You are a fool." Now when somebody tells us we're a fool, we immediately want to fight back. "No, why you're saying I'm fool?" But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the knower of all knowers, when he was called a fool, he said, "Yes, I am a fool. I have no right to study the Vedas that I wrote." Krishna says, "Vedaischa sarvera hameva vedyo vedanta krit veda vedeva chaham." That I am compiler of the Vedas and I'm the knower of the Vedas, Krishna is declaring. But when his guru says, "You're a fool, you have no right to read the Vedas," he says, "Yes, I am a fool. I have no right to read these Vedas. I know them, I've written them, but I'm a fool, so I have no right to read them. Just chant Hare Krishna." "Yes, Gurudev, I will just chant Hare Krishna." And he would cook for him, and he would massage his lotus feet, menial service. And we know the story of Krishna when he was living at the ashram of Sandipani Muni, how he would go out in the forest to collect wood. And he would sit and every day learn so many subjects from his spiritual master so submissively. So who do we think we are? We think we have some prestige. We think we have some knowledge, some intelligence. But this is all a disqualification if it creates an atmosphere in our mind where we're not able to humble ourselves before the great souls. Lord Ramchandra had every qualification. He is the all-attractive Bhagwan. But before his guru, he taught us, you must be menial servant and sit and listen. And while they were in the forest, he would do nothing without the blessings and permission of his spiritual master. While they were traveling, there was a stone on the forest path. And Ram was wondering, what is this stone doing in the forest path? And Vishwamitra Muni explained that Ram, there's a history behind this stone. You should put your lotus foot on this stone. And it was explained that previously there was a great sage of the name Gautama Muni. And he had a wife of the name Ahalya. And one day when Gautama Muni was away from the ashram, Indra very much was attracted to the beauty of Ahalya. So by his great mystic power, he assumed a form that appeared just like Indra. You see how mystics oftentimes misuse their powers for their own personal interests. And when Gautama Muni returned, Indra fled out of fear. But he cursed Indra in a very unusual way. But he also cursed Ahalya, that you become a stone to atone for the offense that you have done of unchastity toward your husband. She was very much a loving wife. She begged, I have made a mistake. I admit that I have made a mistake. Please forgive me. This is very important. If we want to be forgiven, first we have to be honest and humble enough to admit that we have made a mistake. If we're not willing to admit, we cannot be forgiven. Humility is the stepping stone to forgiveness in the eyes of God. So because she humbled herself and begged for the mercy of Gautama Rishi, he said, all right. He said, you can be stone, but in the future, the Supreme Personality of Godhead will appear in his form of Ram, and he will step on you with his lotus feet, and he will not only deliver you back into your beautiful form as Ahalya, but he will also award you pure love of God, the ultimate goal of life. And she said, oh, when will Ram come? He said, he's scheduled to come in Treta Yuga. She said, but now it's Satya Yuga. And according to the general scale, first there's Satya Yuga, then there's Dwapara Yuga, because Dwapara means two, and Treta Yuga means three. So that means I have to wait in this stone body for Ram for our entire Yuga. Please, arrange it so Ram comes sooner. So by the power of Gautama Muni, he made Treta Yuga come before Dwapara Yuga. Therefore, we have Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, Kali Yuga. 1, 3, 2, like that. And so Vishwamitra Muni, he told Ram, you place your foot on this stone, and with his guru's blessings, he placed his foot on the stone, and this piece of stone transformed into the most beautiful, beautiful, lovely lady. And she offered her prayers, and she surrendered unto Ram, and Ram bestowed upon her prema bhakti, pure, pure ecstatic love, the ultimate goal of life. We find in this story the beautiful example of how, for sincere devotees of the Lord, even apparent reversals ultimately become great benedictions. In order to get Ram's favor, she was so fortunate. All she had to do is lay there for so many centuries as a piece of stone. So we should know that in the course of our devotional service, any difficulty, any complication, any apparent crisis that comes into our lives will ultimately be transformed into a great benediction if we are simply humble before the great souls as Ahalya was and faithful to the Lord. Lord Ramchandra, from there, was brought by Vishwamitra Muni to a place called Mithila Dham, which is today Janakpur, which is in southeast Nepal, just above the Bihar state. It is a very holy place. In fact, in 1972, I was there for some months and celebrated Ram Navami. It's a very quiet, beautiful place. So when Ram went there, Vishwamitra Muni told him the whole history, according to the Puranas, of this great place. And he told him about that great bow of Shankar. And anyone who could string that bow would get Sita's hand in marriage. And when it came to the tournament, no one was able to even lift that bow. Sometimes thousands of big Kshatriya warriors at a time would come and they couldn't even lift it, what to speak of string it. And King Janak, he was so frustrated. He made the vow that no one could be the husband of Sita unless they string this bow. He was thinking his daughter would have to be a widow. Lakshman volunteered, "Janak, you are speaking that no one can do it? My brother Ram, he can break this bow like an elephant breaks the stalk of a lotus flower. How dare you even speak in the presence of Ram that no one can break this bow?" So Janak was very happy. "Oh, then let him come. Let him break it." But what did Ram do? He looked toward his guru, Vishwamitra Muni. Although he was the supreme independent personality of Godhead, in order to show example of a proper disciple, he said, "Gurudev, with your permission and with your blessings." And Vishwamitra Muni said, "Yes, Ram, string the bow. With your mercy, it is possible, Guru Maharaj." And he lifted the bow and he strung it. So much did he strung it that it cracked and the whole universe trembled. And the demigod showered flowers. And in this way, Sita was given the hand of Ram in marriage. So although Ram was the Supreme Lord, how he behaved in such an apparently ordinary way, just to set the proper example for all of us of how to live in this world, how to be a good son, how to be a good disciple, how to be a good husband, how to be good master, how to be good king. It is the duty of a husband to protect his wife. Upon the vow of marriage, this is what is spoken. these days, sometimes marriages are so ritualistic. Nobody knows what's happening. All they know is Brahmins are just chanting mantras and asking for dakshin, the donations. And other than that, it's quite bewildering. Most of the people are just watching as they're offering mantras to fires and just waiting for the prasad. Because usually on weddings, there's nice prasad. Huh? And everyone's anxious to see what the bride will be wearing and how costly will be the turban of the bridegroom and what type of gold and jewelries will the bride be wearing and what type of beautiful arrangements are being made and how many aristocratic guests will be invited. Most of people's concentration is on this. And basically, nobody even listens to the Brahmins after they're chanting their mantras, including the people getting married. They're just waiting for it to get over with. You say this mantra. And then so many nice gifts and so many nice arrangements. But actually, the very essence of a marriage is the vows that are taken. And everything else is actually formalities that are absolutely not even required. It's the vows that is the heart and soul. But everything else, for the sake of making it a festive occasion, let it be. But what are the vows? The woman makes the vow that I will be faithful and chaste in the service of my husband, assisting him through any situation of life. I will never leave his side. I will never so much as look at any other man in any way that is not loyal, faithful to my husband. That is the vow a woman takes. And what is the vow a man takes? That with my life I will protect her. Under every situation, I must protect her. I must provide for her. And I must give her Krishna consciousness. It is a vow to God. And Lord Ramchandra made that vow. And Sita made that vow. And they both fulfilled their vow under the most extreme test. Ram was banished to the forest for so many years. And Sita, to remain true to her vow, she said, Ram, I will go with you. No, there's no need. The forest is full of so many dangers. Burning hot summers. Freezing cold winters. There are snakes and scorpions and mosquitoes. And there's tigers and lions and leopards and foxes and wolves and rakshasas. It's no place for a nice girl like you. You are used to living in a beautiful palace. You have never seen anything you have never experienced anything hard upon your flesh your whole life. You will have to sleep on the ground. She said, Ram, my life is to be at your side and to serve you under all circumstances. And you cannot deprive me of this right. To fulfill my duty as a wife to you is my life and soul. And I love you. And to be with you, even hell is heaven. To be without you, heaven will appear like hell. In this way, she exemplified the ideal principle by which every wife should strive to live by. And when Sita was stolen by Ravana, And how was she stolen? Such an interesting story. That Sita saw Marichi, who was a Rakshasa disguised as a beautiful golden deer. It was all Ravana's plan. His sister Suparnaka told the beauty of Sita. So he devised this great plan. She said, "Ram, I want that deer. When we return to Ayodhya next year, we can take this deer and have him play in our garden." And Ram, who was always ever so anxious and eager to satisfy Sita, he said, "Yes, I will get this deer for you." And he went running off. When he realized it was a Rakshasa, a demon, he shot it. And as it was dying, Marichi called out, "Lakshman, save me, save me." Sita heard this. "Lakshman, go, go, go." He said, "No, Ram has made me promise I would not leave you. We're in a dangerous forest. There are so many Rakshasas in this forest, I cannot leave you." "Huh? You want to enjoy me. So you are going to let your brother be killed. Now you go." These words broke the hearts of Lakshman and he ran to go. At that time, Ravana came in the guise of a sadhu. And he came to Sita. "I am very hungry. Please, give me some water. Give me some prasad." Ravana knew the weakness. Maya knows the weakness of everyone. And as you make spiritual advancement, you should know that you become a big challenge to Maya. And Maya knows just where your weakness is, and she will attack you right there. Ravana was an instrument in the hands of Maya. And he knew that Sita only had one weakness. She was too kind. She was too charitable and loving toward other living beings. And especially her weakness was she was very, very kind to sadhus. So he appeared as a sadhu. And when she came to give him alms, he snatched her and took her away. Meanwhile, Lord Ramchandra, when he returned and saw what had been done, like an ordinary husband, he began to weep and cry. He was calling out to the trees and to the birds and to the deers, "Have you seen my Sita, my beloved?" And ultimately, from Kabandhu, one big, mighty, powerful demon who he killed, he found out that Sita was with Ravana. In Sri Lanka. Indirectly, he found out. And when the war came to be fought, as explained here in these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Supreme Lord revealed his almighty power as God. He approached the Indian Ocean. And with all respect, he wanted to get permission from the presiding deity of the ocean before crossing her. So he asked permission. But the deity of the ocean did not respond. So Ram became very angry. And his eyes became red like coals. The wrath of God. And he glanced with his red hot eyes upon the ocean. And the ocean began to boil. This is the power of God. The entire ocean became so hot and agitated that all of the fish in the ocean were burning and they were leaping into the air for relief. And it appeared the whole ocean was going to be dried up and evaporated by his mere glance. At that time, the presiding deity of the ocean came and said, "Ram, I surrender to you. Please forgive me for my offense. Due to my pride, because I'm so big and I'm so deep, I did not take you seriously. But now I understand that you are my eternal master, and you desire my blessings and permission to cross me. You have all my permissions. At that time, Lord Sri Ramchandra, he made an arrangement by which he wanted to show the glories of his devotees and the glories of the holy name. Ram can do anything. If he wanted, he could have taken all of his monkey soldiers and himself, and immediately by his mere desire, they would have all been transported to Sri Lanka. But he decided that we will build a bridge across the entire ocean. I believe it was 800 miles, according to Ramayana. So what they did is they took big, big stones, each monkey soldier, and on each stone they wrote the name Ram. And by the power of God's name, those stones floated on the ocean. And they made this bridge so wide that literally tens, hundreds, thousands, millions of monkeys could cross over this bridge. So interesting. Because this material existence is compared to a vast ocean. And we are all like stones falling deeper and deeper and deeper into the ocean. Is that not our situation? Everyone is sinking like a rock in the ocean of material existence. But the name of God has the power to keep our stone-like hearts, our stone-like consciousness, afloat in this ocean of material existence. In fact, it is only the name of God that can save us from sinking deeply into illusion. Especially in this age of Kali Yuga. Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyatha. That the name of the Lord is the only means recommended in the Shastra for this age of Kali Yuga to liberate us from sinking deeper and deeper into the ocean of birth and death. And therefore, Jagyai Sankirtanaya Jayash, that those who have Sumedha Shah, good intelligence in this age of Kali Yuga, they will worship the Lord by chanting his holy name. Some people think, how is it possible that the Lord, through his name, made these big, big, gigantic stones float in the ocean? But what difficult is there? All the planets in the universe, they are floating in the air by the power of God. How is this possible? No scientist, no technologist could ever duplicate what the Lord has done and create weightlessness. He is taking mess. This Earth planet is actually a small planet in our solar system. But all the planets, they are so perfectly floating in space. Air has greater density than space. we can't even float anything in air. You can make an airplane go up, but it comes back down. It cannot float. A helicopter cannot float. It just goes, but it runs, when it runs out of petrol, it, we cannot float anything. And even the air and ether or space is far thinner than air. And Krishna, Lord Ramchandra, they are flowing massive, massive, massive planets. Even the sun planet, which is millions of times bigger than the Earth, it's floating in the air. And it stays right where it's supposed to be. This is the power of God. So for Lord Ramchandra to float some stones in the ocean was a very simple thing. But he wanted his devotees to get the credit. And because his devotees, Hanuman, Sugriva, Angada, and others, they were so much immersed in his loving service, constantly chanting his name and dedicating all activities to his name, he empowered them to float these stones in the ocean. Tomorrow is Dasera. Tomorrow at Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, we'll have a program at 12:30, and we will discuss the blessed pastime that took place on the day of Dasera. It is also called Ram Vijaya Otsava. It is the day where Ram had the great battle with Ravana and slayed that sinful monster and regained the hand of Sita. So we will discuss this wonderful pastime tomorrow. Tonight, we want to especially concentrate on the journey of Ram to Sri Lanka, how he floated the stones in the ocean with the holy name. And our meditation should be how, by imprinting the name always within our heart, by constantly remembering it, we can also remain transcendental to this ocean of birth and death. How by the power of the holy name of the Lord, we can be delivered from all of the tragedies and dangers of this age of Kali Yuga. In this most violent and unpredictable times of Kali Yuga, we do not know what will take place from one moment to the next. There is only one place where there is safety, and that is wherever the name of God is sincerely being chanted and remembered. That same Lord Sri Ramchandra, who behaved in so many wonderful ways to teach us how to be a perfect human being and a perfect devotee of the Lord, he appeared as Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this age of Kali to teach us the pertinent and practical method of attaining the perfection of life according to the times. Times where at any moment we could sink. It is a time of earthquakes, a time of racial communal violence, a time of imminent war between nations, a time of terrible greed and crime in the streets, a time of terrible, terrible contagious diseases. It is a time where man, by his own so-called progress toward better sense gratification, has created a suicidal society, where there is danger on the roads, there is danger in the sky. Every day we read, from time to time, airplanes are crashing, People are being run over by railway trains. They're being derailed. Automobiles and buses and trucks are crashing against each other. Boats are sinking. And yet we think, not me. It cannot happen to me, because after all, I'm different. But all those tens and thousands of people in Latour were thinking they were different too. And if you didn't think you were different, you wouldn't go up in that airplane that's going to crash. Nobody expects it. It is a danger at every step. That is what we are facing. The Lord has come to give us his most blessed mercy. That in life or death, if we simply remember the holy name of the Lord, we can attain eternal life full of bliss and full of knowledge. In fact, we are discussing the Leela of Sri Ram, and we know that for all sincere and properly educated devotees of Lord Sri Ramchandra, Raghupati, that Hanuman is the constant protector of his devotees. And Hanumanji told Ram, as long as your devotees are chanting your names, I will be there to protect them. When they stop chanting your names, I'm leaving this material world. So yes, Ram came back as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to remind us of this fact, that only the holy name of the Lord has the power and the competence to save us in this age of Kali Yuga. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us such a wonderful process of chanting the name of the Lord. Kevala Ananda Kanda. A process which is joyful, blissful. A process in which one and all, we can all unite and come together in a grand festival. It is the festival of Sankirtan, the congregational chanting of the name of Krishna. Through the process of Sankirtan, we utilize every aspect of our existence to glorify God. We use our body to dance gracefully for the pleasure of the Lord. We use our power of speech to sing with great feeling and devotion, the beautiful sound of his name. We use our mind to hear and to concentrate and to meditate on the beauty of Krishna's name. And our very soul, our very consciousness is uplifted, purified, and liberated by this beautiful process of chanting and dancing in the kirtan of the holy name. Hari Nam Sankirtan Ki. So what greater way is there of celebrating this holy and auspicious time of the year of Dasera than coming together with all such nice sincere devotees to chant the holy name of Krishna and chant the name of Ram. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We are all like Ahalyas. We are all cursed like stones in this material world. But the lotus feet of Ram are so readily available through the name. Let us take that name upon our head, and let us become his pure loving servants. Thank you very much.